this morning. We do have, this is week six, the fifth mark of a disciple, what I'm calling being more filled with love for others. And of course, you know, this definitely is a mark, is a mark of a disciple, not only as a committed disciple occupied with God's glory, the Lord's glory, but he's also filled with his love, right? A distinguishing mark of being a follower of Christ is a deep, sincere love for brothers and sisters in Christ and the community around us. Perhaps this distinguishing mark of the committed Christian is the most significant in terms of practical living, right? Because in this, I mean, we just are around people every day. And so to show the love of Jesus to others is very significant, right? I mean, it is in some ways the very first entry into, you know, somebody who is examining the claims of Christ, or, you know, so it's, you know, it's a very practical one. And so I've really enjoyed going through the study. And I start this morning actually with a real fun story, because as I was thinking about what to share with you guys, there was a story that came to my mind that I then just really enjoyed kind of recalling myself, and it was really fun. So for those of you that have been around Colorado for a while, you remember and it is a distinguishing mark of the Colorado Rockies, right? Their 2007 season. In fact, for Colorado Rockies fans, it's kind of the best season that we've had, right? I mean, we made it all the way to the World Series. And so, and in that season for the Rockies, you know, in it before that, I wasn't a real big Rockies fan. I'd kind of watched them, you know. Part of it is growing up in Denver, we didn't have a major league team. You know, we'd always had the minor league teams, and that was just kind of a fun thing to do once a year, and you go. And so, but in early September of 2007, I'd caught a really bad cold, and so I was at home. And then just because I was laying in bed, I just started watching Rockies games. And it just kind of turned out, actually, that you guys remember one of the distinguishing things about that season is that they ended their year winning 15 of their last 16 regular season games. And it was about that exact time I started watching them play. And so I just was watching them, and they were always winning, you know. And so that was really fun. And so we got down to kind of the end of the year, the end of the season, and there was the Diamondbacks, the Rockies, and the Padres were all kind of tied for, you know, had a very similar record. As it turned out, the Diamondbacks got the NL West crown that year. And so the race between the Padres and the Rockies was going to determine who became the wild card playoff team. And so, and you know, for us, of course, we're just kind of rushing, you know, winning 15 of 16. And, you know, really before that, we were kind of out of it, right? So we got kind of to the end of the end of the season. And on September 27th, we actually were one game behind them. And then I think we lost another game. And so on September 28th, at the end of that, we were then two games behind them, right? So they were 89 wins, and then we were 87. And then I had tickets to the game on September 29th. And so I had at the time we were going to a different church, and I had a kind of a group of guys that we started going to the games. And so going into this game, we were one game behind the Padres and needed to at least tie them to be able to, you know, have a one game playoff to determine who would then get that spot. And so this game was an interesting one on the 29th, because not only were so the Rockies played the Diamondbacks that game, and the Padres were playing, I always remember, they're playing the Milwaukee Brewers. And so at the game, we're watching the scoreboard for the Padres score, and of course we're trying to keep track of, you know, the Rockies score as well. And so we got in this game on the 29th, we got to bottom of the eighth. We were tied 1-1. And Brad Hopp, I'll always remember this. He hit a very sharp line drive along the right field line, which scored a guy. And then we ended up pulling ahead that inning 4-1. So we thought we had it. Top of the ninth, they scored two. And so we're now, 4-3. And so so through this whole process, right, we're watching the score, we're watching the game. Every time we score, we're going nuts in the stands. We're watching the Brewers score because they're playing the Padres. We're going nuts then too. And so this whole thing in the game continued to kind of build more and more. And we kind of continued to get more and more excited. And what was happening around our seats was something that you don't see very often, but when you do, it's really cool. Because, in fact, it's one of the reasons I love sports like this, because I think it brings a whole city together, right? And so in this, we pull ahead 2-1, and we're high-fiving guys, and I'm going up three rows and high-fiving guys that I've never seen in my whole life, and what was cool about that, of course, was, kind of just brought us all together, right? I mean, I don't know, guys I was high-fiving could have been different ideologies in terms of politics, or could have been, just released from jail. I don't know who these guys were. But at that moment, man, we were just all Colorado Rockies fans, and we were all just kind of together. And so it turned out we won the game. And the Padres lost, because both of those things had to happen. And then, of course, you guys remember this October 1st game. That was the 13-inning game. Matt Holliday slides into home plate for the win. We don't know if he ever actually touched home plate, but he got the safe sign, which was really all we needed to know, right? And then they go on and win all of their playoff games up until the World Series. And so it was really fun. And, I often think back to that game on it was this game on the 30th. I think back to that a lot of times because, again, we were all kind of going nuts. And part of it was, for Rockies fans, we'd never made it this far and never had this kind of excitement, right? We're all just kind of in it together. And I often think, man, if I felt so connected and was so, had this camaraderie with these people that I did not know in advance of going into the game and I've probably never seen after, right? I mean, we really did kind of have a love for the Rockies and each other. And we're in this together and we're all from Denver and it was really fun. That, if there was that much of that going on with guys that I'd never met before, how much more should we love those around us that we call brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, those who are neighbors, right? So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about that love. And there's really just one primary passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about today. And I'm gonna give you some more Scripture, but the main passage is the one that I also gave you as your scripture memory verse, right? John 13, 34 and 35. And it really kind of distinguishes itself in this topic as the primary passage because of what Jesus told us, right? So let's read it together. So John 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another." Right? And so it's kind of the perfect verse for this because, it really says it all. In a lot of ways, right? But there are three parts to this verse that I want to talk about this morning and kind of break it down. And so, because I think each one kind of gives us a little bit more explanation of kind of how we're, you know, how we're called to do this. So the first sentence here is, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And so for those hearing it at the time, right, they're thinking, okay, it's something new. Jesus is calling us to do something new, right? And so to break it down, we're going to attack this from of several perspectives. Number one, of course, is when we talk about loving others, of course, as we'll get into it, love others as Jesus has loved us, which seems like a very big responsibility, right? This love, I mean, it doesn't come natural, right? And so the first part we just have to recognize right off the bat is that this love for others, it doesn't come natural. I mean, we can't force ourselves to love in this way any more than we can transform ourselves into a new creation. You remember the Galatians 2 passage we've talked about. Love like this must come from God himself and flow out of us like rivers of living water. And so, in fact, we see that in John 7, verse 38. So Jesus even says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And again, we see this central theme that we continue to see in the marks of a disciple of Jesus in this first part of this verse, whoever believes in me, right? I mean, it all boils back down to Jesus, right? And knowing Jesus and loving him. And, you know, that's why we talk about scripture and how important it is. And, you know, that all scripture is God breathed and you're spending time with him. And because as you do that more and more, this love begins to, the love that Jesus has begins to come out in us. And I have to admit, I think, you know, loving people in this way is just difficult, right? Yet this is what the Bible commands us to do. So, and we see the same kind of idea again in 1 John 3, right? For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So we see this love one another kind of over and over again in Scripture. So the first part of this is that it's not natural. The second part, though, is that it is 100% an all-encompassing love, right? And this passage of Scripture, I think Anthony even mentioned it this last Sunday or maybe a couple Sundays ago, but we always go back to 1 Corinthians 13 because it is, again, the kind of the love passage, but applied to this, I mean, let's just kind of read this through. And then as we're reading it, as you guys are looking at it and we're reading it together, just be thinking about how you could begin applying this to the way that you love other people, right? Love is patient and kind. So as we're with other people, we're patient and kind, right? Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way, which probably for us as men is probably something we struggle with, right? Wanting to get our own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, which again, that's easy to do, right? But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And again, I go back to, on one hand, people don't naturally love with a 1 Corinthians 13 type love, right? To love like that, there has to be a change of heart, and which we saw in the previous passages, right? A person must realize that he's a sinner before God and understand that Christ died on the cross and rose again to provide him forgiveness. Then he must take the decision to accept Christ as his Savior. And so, again, it all starts with that. And then the new life that the believer receives includes a new capacity to love like this, and to love like Christ loved. Before, the believer now has living within him the unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love of God. And so we see this portrayed throughout Scripture. Of course, I always love Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so as we accept Christ and we walk with the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, you know, that's how, that's the source, right, of this love that we're talking about. And then finally, in this first part that I catch on to right away, because as I think I've mentioned, you know, I'm doing a lot of speaking with our ministry about the Great Commission and how the Great Commission is a command for all Christians. And in the same way, right, Jesus in this passage says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And here we go. I think we've talked about this verse before. John 14:15 says, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commands. And so certainly, I believe wholeheartedly that we all in this room love Jesus. We want to follow his commands. And this is how we show, one of the ways that we show him that we do that, right? When he gives us a command, particularly something so direct where he says, a new commandment I give you. I mean, it's very direct, right? So it's a command that Jesus gives us to love one another. So it certainly behooves us to learn how to do it then, right? So the second part of that passage, of course, he starts off, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And so we kind of have then an example of what this love should look like. In the same way that Jesus loves us, we're also to love one another as brothers in Christ. And so really the logical place to go is, all right, well, how does Jesus love us? Right? And so we look at that. And first thing I think about, obviously, is that he loves us unconditionally. Right? So we all know this Romans 5:8 passage, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we did not have to do anything in advance to receive this love from him. We didn't have to do any performing or meet any criteria. He just, in an unconditional fashion, you know, shows us his love. And so, again, as we talk about each of these, we can begin to look at, as we love one another, how would we love each other unconditionally, right? Just as Jesus loves us. So he certainly loves us unconditionally. And additionally, you know, he loves us sacrificially, right? We know in our we're more familiar with the 2 Corinthians 5:20 passage, the very next verse. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so, you know, that is a big sacrifice, right? And that's the way that Jesus loves us. And then finally, he loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, and of course, with forgiveness. Of course, we have, we see that in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so certainly as I think about how this would play out in a practical way, you know, and how this love kind of looks like. So we have the kind of the 1 Corinthians 13 model. We have these models of how Jesus loves us. And so, I mean, you know, just, I was trying to think about how to communicate this. Just think about someone that you know that is difficult to love, right? And apply the 1 Corinthians 13 principle and these principles, and it begins to kind of change how you look at, you know, how you might, love one another. And so before we move on to the third part of this passage, you know, just a few things to say. Of course, you know, I've mentioned it several times, but it isn't easy to love others like this. I think our sinful nature goes into kind of a, you know, self-protect mode. So what I've tried to do, I mean, it takes practice. And so one of the fantastic things about scripture memory is as you memorize John 13, 34, and 35, and you deal with a difficult person, you can kind of take a step back and go, okay, in this situation, here's how I'm supposed to love this person, right? I think it definitely takes practice. And what happens is, I think, it's almost like muscle memory in some ways. And so you guys know about that, right? In fact, that's kind of what doomed Tim Tebow from being an effective NFL quarterback, right? His whole life, he had thrown a football in a certain way. And so to change that delivery was so hard. I mean, the ball kind of went all the way like down. If you guys remember, it went all the way like down here. And then he's trying to then throw it from there. And so in the same way, right, we love one another. In these ways, we mess up. We come back in our quiet times and go, oh, God, I just totally, you know, messed that up. Help me with that. And then you go next time, you love people maybe just a little better. You show Jesus love just a touch better. And it just over time, I think it just takes time to be able to do this well. And again, because of our sinful nature, we mess up and then we go, God, please forgive me. And then we move on. And then, you know, I think what happens, what I've seen is that it is like muscle memory. You get better at it over time. And so you see someone who's been walking with Jesus just for years and years and years, and you kind of marvel at how they are so loving and accepting. And that didn't just happen right away. That didn't happen without just years and years of probably messing up and, you know, coming back and trying again. And so, but obviously, if it's a command that Jesus gives us, it's something that we need to work on. Another side note, just thinking about this, you know, if John 13, 34, and 35 is true, I think it definitely has to go into our perspective of kind of what I think is kind of an epidemic in our churches in America, which is this whole business of leaving churches, right? I think people in our society leave churches way too quick. I think they, you know, if we're called to love one another as Jesus has loved us, I think you exhaust that. And if you think God has called you to, you know, be at that place, I think, you know, there's obviously there are some biblical reasons to leave a church. There's obviously some, and I actually haven't written I've done some study about that. I don't think I've ever written a paper about it, but certainly if there's false teaching, if there's heretical teaching, if, you know, I mean, there's a very high bar. And so, you know, these stories that I hear, though, that people didn't like the color of the carpet or that, you know, I don't think they're doing very good at following, you know, Jesus' command to, you know, to love one another, because love means that even after you get hurt or something happens, you dive back in and, you know, you keep at it. So anyway, that's you know, I think it's at least applicable to this passage. So we saw the little bit more about the new commandment that Jesus gives us to love one another. And then this one, how does Jesus love? And then the final part of this passage, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is kind of an important thing too, right? Because essentially what this is saying is, well, maybe two things. One, if you are a disciple of Jesus, right, one of the distinguishing marks will be how you love others. If you're really crummy at loving others, you probably need to go back and examine that, right? And maybe there's something going on at a deep level with your relationship. So, you know, and if what I've already said in these first two points is true about this type of love, right? I mean, people would know us by our patience. They would know us that we are Christians by our contentment, our modesty, our humility. I mean, certainly we're showing, we're preaching the gospel, you know, as we interact with others, right? We're showing the veracity and truthfulness of the gospel and maybe our relationship with Jesus on how well we love others, right? I mean, people would recognize us not for being rude, but seeking the best in others, being difficult to make angry, to refuse to keep count about how many times we've been hurt. They would know us because evil makes us sad and truth makes us happy. They would know us because we protect the defenseless. I mean, that's what love does, right? And we would not live in suspicion of others. They would know us by our hope and our perseverance because, you know, we really are preaching about who Jesus is and the way that we love. And, you know, the church, I mean, the world too many times has, I mean, what does the world think of the church too often, right? Oftentimes when the world hears Christian, I don't know that they think of love at the very beginning, right, as they think about that. So, you know, they think of, you know, maybe that we're rule keepers or we're stingy or, you know, we're going to judge others if, you know, do we see someone drinking beer or using four-letter words or, right? And that might not be you and that might not be fair, but it's still our responsibility to change what the world thinks of Christians, right? And Christ himself, it's still our responsibility to demonstrate that radical love that Paul described to the Corinthians that we saw. Because then one by one, people might start to know Jesus a little better. And because then one by one, we could really begin reaching this world with a radical biblical Christ-like love. I mean, it'd be attractional, right? It would be attractional. So guys, this morning as we go to our discussion questions, just a quick thought. If we loved each other here and at RMCC in such a way that the world knew we were different, I mean, you can just be thinking about this. How would it change their opinion of us? I think at least for me, as I think about loving the people at this church and loving others better, a lot of the things that I think are important are not as important, right? Whether they have a certain sexual orientation or that I agree with or not, maybe initially, if we're just loving one another and loving them, maybe it wouldn't matter, right? Maybe it wouldn't matter. I mean, if they felt 1 Corinthians 13 love from us and we practiced that love enough that it became habit, I think it would change their opinion of not only us, but Jesus and the church. And so certainly that's a good transition for these questions, because the questions around the tables will kind of probe some of those things and get into kind of what you guys really think and how good your muscle memory is and in this area. And so, yeah, have a great discussion. And I'm just going to kind of be bouncing around and look forward to hearing responses as well. So, again, thanks for being here, guys, and have a good discussion.